Why do people not follow Jesus? And let me ask you the direct question and say, why do you not follow Jesus? You see, the problem in the world that we live in today is that the perception for many is that Christianity limits what you can do. That if you're going to trust in Christ as your Savior, there's going to put a limit on things that you are able to do. There's going to be restrictions put on your life. It's going to turn into a list of things that you can do and a list of things that you can't do. But if you talk to people, though, you'll very quickly see that they are not satisfied and content people. I had a conversation just in this past week. I'm always a bit skeptical whenever a minister or a preacher in the pulpit says they ran into somebody in the last week and had a conversation. I always think it sounds, that's just a bit coincidental that it ties in with the sermon, doesn't it? But I genuinely did have this conversation in this past week. I was speaking to a guy and he was telling me about how well things were going with his business. He was actually looking at buying a new property to expand. He was telling me that his wife was pregnant and they're expecting their second child now in the new year. He was just back from a fortnight's holidays. He just changed his car. And yet he said to me, Jeffrey, there's something missing in my life. We can have those conversations so easily and so frequently. People are looking for something which they believe will give them fulfillment, but in their minds, Jesus and satisfaction don't go together, and so they reject him. Tonight we come to a very familiar passage, but as we turn to this account of a miracle feeding, it speaks to us about the satisfaction we are all craving. Jesus has just got the word about the beheading of John the Baptist, and he heads off to a quiet place. We see that in verse 13. Jesus is wanting to head off, and then this huge crowd hears where Jesus is going, and they follow after him. But what are we told in verse 14? He saw the crowd, and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And this is a huge crowd. The crowd that is there, and Jesus has compassion on them. He starts healing their sick. And this is taking longer than the disciples expected. And so we see in verse 15, our first point this evening, that there's a miracle. Verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Maybe as you listened to that, or you listened to me read it just a little earlier, you thought, I agree with the disciples. This seems like the most sensible plan. I agree with the disciples because this seems like the only plan. The disciples are surely right, and what Jesus is saying, well, it just doesn't make sense. The disciples say, "Jesus, we're in a desolate place. There's no place around here to go and buy food. So what are all these people going to do? There's a large crowd. There's no food. It's getting late. People have been here a long time. People need to be fed. It's going to make sense if you tell them all to head off, to go to the nearby towns and villages and get themselves something to eat." And it would be the sensible thing to do if they were talking to anyone else, but who are they speaking with? They're speaking with Jesus. And what have we just read in verse 14? What have they just seen Jesus do? He had compassion on the crowd and healed the sick. Jesus, in verse 13, wanted to be on his own, but he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them and he started healing the sick. And here they come and they say, "Jesus, we've been here too long. People are hungry. They need to be fed. What are we going to do about it? You're going to have to send them away." If you look at what we've just read, verse 13, verse 14, when it comes to verse 15, the disciples really should be coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, it's getting late. This is a remote place. Surely you will feed the people." The disciples have seen Jesus heal here in verse 14. You don't have to go back too far in Matthew to chapters 8 and 9 and see that the disciples have witnessed Jesus heal a leper, a centurion slave. Their own lives have been saved from the storm. They've witnessed the deliverance of a demon-possessed man, a paralyzed man walk, a girl has been raised from the dead, a blind man has been able to see, a mute has been able to speak. They have seen it all. And here today, even though they know Jesus wants to be on his own, he's had compassion on the crowd. He has started healing the sick. And yet they're still not grasping who Jesus is. Why did Jesus tell the disciples what he said in verse 16? Look at it there with me. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. You see, Jesus says, verse 16, to provoke a response, because as of yet, the disciples didn't see who Jesus was. Despite having witnessed all these things, despite having seen what had taken place that very day, they were still blind to the truth about Christ. So after Jesus has told the disciples to feed the crowd, what do they say? Look at verse 17. We have only 5 loaves here, and 2 fish. What are they saying to Jesus? We can't do it. What a question to ask us. You know the resources that we have. You know the food that we have in front of us. We cannot do this. There's 5 loaves and there's 2 fish. That's not even going to feed us. Never mind feed a crowd this size. But that's exactly why Jesus asks that question. It needs to be spelt out clearly to them. They cannot do it. They do not have the resources that they need. They do not have anywhere near enough food. Jesus said, verse 16, to provoke verse 17, so that we all know what is true. No man can feed this crowd. Nobody can do it with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we need to have that truth in our heads so that we know that what happens is indeed a miracle. Who can do this? Who can miraculously feed the crowd? Well, it brings us to our second point. This is a miracle. But secondly, this is a miracle pointing us to God. If you think about the situation that's happening here, large group of people in a desolate place. It takes us back to the Old Testament. It takes us back to God's people in the wilderness. And so can I encourage you to turn back to Exodus chapter 16? And keep a finger in it, because we're going to be looking at Exodus 16 a little later on as well. While you're turning to Exodus 16, I'm turning up my sleeves here. My dad used to always say that whenever a preacher turned up his sleeves, he thought it looked like a bit like they were trying to calve a cow. But you'll forgive me this evening that it's just a little warm up here in the pulpit. But we're back in Exodus 16. We've seen that this is a miracle. The disciples cannot do it. No man can do it. So secondly, we're thinking about the fact that this is a miracle that's pointing us to God. And I've said we're thinking back to the Old Testament, to God's people in the wilderness, reminding us of the people who followed God out of Egypt. And here in Exodus 16, we see that God gave his people manna in the morning and quail in the evening. God fed them. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And here, back in Matthew, we see what is being said to us here. In Exodus, God provided food to show that he is God. Here in the feeding of this crowd of people, Jesus is showing that he is God. No man could do this. None of the disciples could do this. None of the crowd could do this. It was only possible because Jesus is the Son of God. This is a miracle. This is a miracle that is pointing us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And then thirdly, it's a miracle that is pointing us to a heavenly banquet. Look at verse 19. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. Literally what Jesus is saying here, whenever the crowd is ordered to sit down, is get ready for a feast. Jesus tells them that they're about to have a banquet. And then we listen to what happens. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus breaks it, says a blessing to heaven, and it's distributed amongst the crowd. Jesus is saying to the crowd, though, as they sit down, get ready for a banquet. What you're going to have here, it is going to physically satisfy you. It is going to physically meet your needs. The impression that we're getting here in Jesus' words are, you know, that point on Christmas Day whenever you've just got up from the table and you're thinking, I literally cannot eat anything more until about January. You're feeling so full. And that is what Jesus is saying to the crowd here. They were going to feel satisfied. Look at what we're told. They ate and were satisfied. Think about this. Think about this. Tomorrow, lunchtime, you're sitting in the office, you've opened up your bag, you've got out your sandwiches, which have got a bit crusty because they've been made since 7 o'clock that morning. You have your cup of tea, you eat your sandwiches. Do you feel satisfied at that point? A packet of sandwiches is never really going to do it, is it? And here is Jesus with these loaves and the fish, and the whole crowd is completely satisfied. Jesus says you're going to feel full. You're going to feel like you've been at a banquet. And here we see they have their banquet. And what happens? They're so full that there's 12 baskets of leftovers. They couldn't eat it all. And think about this. It's not that Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Because what does verse 21 say? It was 5,000 men. 5,000 before you even count the women and the children. So probably more like 15 or 20,000. And at the end, every single one of them left feeling as if they had been to a banquet. And this is all pointing us to the heavenly banquet for all those who trust in Christ. We're back into the Old Testament as we turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, and we're going to read verses 6 to 9. There's a lot of different passages in the Old and the New Testament I could have went to, but here we want to think about Isaiah 25, and we're going to read verses 6 to 9, keeping in mind that idea of the heavenly banquet, this crowd that have ate and they are fully satisfied. There's 12 baskets of leftovers, despite there being maybe 15 or 20,000 people, and it's pointing us forward to the heavenly banquet that is to come. Isaiah 25 from verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This feeding of the thousands of people is pointing us forward to the new creation, pointing us forward to a day when all those who are in Christ will be fully satisfied, not just with full bellies, but with satisfied lives. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 8, a day when death has been swallowed up. a time when God will wipe away every tear. The crowd came to Jesus looking for them to heal, looking for him to wipe away every tear. This miracle that we read of in Matthew 14 points us forward to a time whenever life will be perfect and we will be perfect and sinless and things will be the way that they are meant to be. This is a miracle. This is a miracle that points us to God. This is a miracle that points us to the heavenly banquet that is to come. And then fourthly, it's a miracle to remind us God provides. In this feeding of the thousands, we're reminded that God will provide. And in this miracle, we're reminded of God's provision for his people in the wilderness. The huge crowd in the desert with no food. Back into Exodus 16, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Exodus 16 from verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Here we see God's people with a selective memory. We can all be good at that at times, can't we? Thinking that things were better in the past than they actually were. Or maybe here God's people are telling a barefaced lie. But either way, they are moaning again. They're moaning against Moses, they're moaning against Aaron, and ultimately they're grumbling against God. They're not thanking him for his amazing and miraculous provision so far. They're not asking him to continue providing for their needs. No, they're moaning and complaining and saying, things were better the way they were. And what does God do? Well, we see it in verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." God doesn't judge them immediately. He provides for their need in the desert, but he provides for them in his terms. He provides for his people in such a way that they have to obey his word. They need to depend on his provision for them one day at a time. And in this way, they not only receive bread for their bodies, but they also learn an important lesson, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of God. Or in other words, during their time in the wilderness, God was teaching his people not just gratefulness, but dependence on him. One day at a time, they were to trust in the Lord's miraculous provision. And what do we see in our passage in Matthew? Jesus miraculously providing for the crowds. They were dependent on him for providing for their needs. How many of us really believe that God provides for us? Sure, we've gathered in on this harvest weekend, this harvest Sunday, and we say, yes, we know we're giving thanks for all of God's provision for us. And yes, as we rejoice in the way God provides for our material needs, do we think about every way that God provides for us? Or do we fall into the attitude that the Israelites had? Because what did they do? They said, don't be silly. If bread is going to come and we have enough to meet our needs now and there's still some left, well, then I'm going to keep it for the next day. You can't seriously expect me to throw it away whenever I'm not guaranteed of finding bread tomorrow. That was the attitude some of God's people had. They didn't want to learn to live by faith. They didn't want to learn to trust God to provide exactly what they needed day by day. What guarantee did they have of bread on their table the next day? God's promise and God's word. The issue for them and the issue for us is, will we trust God or not? And here in Matthew 14, Jesus is doing exactly the same. He's teaching us about our dependence on God for our material needs. The problem is that the wealthier we become, we start living more individualistic lives. The less we feel the need to depend on God. if your crop depends on a good summer and no rain at harvest, and if you'll have nothing to eat if the crop fails, then chances are you'll pray hard for good weather. But if you feel financially secure, then you probably won't express your dependence on God. Do we realize that whether we get it from Tesco or our own back garden, that everything that we have comes from God? Do we realize that whether it's the agricultural system or the economic and financial system, God is behind it all? Do we trust in God for our provision? And are we doing that on a daily basis? Or are we trying to bulk buy manna? Finally, this is a miracle to show us where true satisfaction lies. Back in Matthew 14, and look at verse 20. They ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who were hungry were completely satisfied. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 5, we're told, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The physical experience of this miracle demonstrates what will be ours as we thirst and hunger after Jesus, that we will have satisfaction. You see, going back to the guy I was speaking with last week, he was trying to find satisfaction in a new car, in a holiday, in the growth of his business. He was trying to find satisfaction in the growth of his family. And yet he was able to say to me openly and honestly, Jeffrey, I know that there is something that is still missing. You see, everything that this world has to offer is a bit like McDonald's. Most of us probably like a wee McDonald's every now and again. But there's just something about McDonald's. It doesn't really seem to matter how much you order when you go to McDonald's. You get to the end and you think, I could eat all that again. Hopefully that's not just me that thinks that. But the point is this, that the McDonald's meal doesn't satisfy. It's all right whenever we're eating it, but you get to the end and you think, I'm still hungry. That hasn't actually met my need. And this is what we're being told about the things of this world, that we can chase after them. We can look to other people and think that they are satisfied and they are satisfied in these things, and yet speak to them. They have no satisfaction. If you look back to the start of chapter 14, we have here another banquet. Let's read these 12 verses together as we come to a close. Matthew 14 from the start of the chapter. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, the brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. We have spent our time this evening thinking about this banquet that this crowd of thousands has in the desert, that they all get up and they are satisfied from it. We've been thinking about the fact that this is a miracle. It is a miracle showing that it was only Jesus that could do this. It was a miracle reminding us of God's provision, a miracle pointing us to the heavenly banquet that is to come. It was a miracle reminding us that only Jesus can truly satisfy. And here at the start of this chapter, we have a completely different banquet. If you were about at that time, this was the banquet that you would have wanted to get into. This was the VIP banquet. All of the celebrities, all of the top people were going to be there. The food was going to be amazing. The entertainment was going to be amazing. It was a place filled, however, with alcohol. His stepdaughter dancing for him and his friends. It was the place that all of the world wanted to be in, but it was a horrific situation to be in. But the world looked on, and the world thought, this is the kind of banquet that is going to satisfy. This is the kind of place that I want to be. How much have we been thinking about that this evening? That people think it's the things of this world that satisfy. And here in this banquet, look at verse 9, what do we see? The ESV says the king was sorry. The NIV says that Herod was distressed. The banquet that everyone wanted to be in, the banquet that the world looked on and said, this is where I want to be. And here we find Herod is sorrowful and distressed. And then look down and once again to verse 20. The crowd at the banquet with Jesus ate and were satisfied. You see, when you reject Jesus, when you chase after the things of this world, it doesn't bring satisfaction. It brings sorrow and distress. At Jesus' banquet, everyone was satisfied. That is what he offers. And this miracle shows that is what he can deliver for now and for eternity. Surely this harvest, it's time to stop and consider who Jesus really is. To stop and consider who you are. Are you satisfied? And if not, you need to trust in the only one who can fully satisfy. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, be at work through the work of your Holy Spirit, we pray, so that we will not walk out these doors this evening the same people that we walked in. But Father, we will be more like Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We have been blessed through the ministry of the choir this evening, and there's going to be a solo in the choir now as they bring us a piece entitled The Crowning Day. Thank you once again to the choir for that beautiful piece. We're going to draw our service to a close as we stand and sing praise to God. How great thou art.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the blessing of knowing that you are the God who satisfies. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this harvest season, for the blessing of our time together this evening. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to know the blessing of food and fellowship together. And Father, we pray that we will depart this place knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit this harvest season and forevermore.